You know, over the last number of weeks, we've been talking in a series about possessing your land of promises. So, you know, I want to open in prayer, and then we're going to kind of go back and then forward into what God has for us. Amen? Father, I thank you again for every person here. And Lord, I see the potential that is amazing here in this room, Lord God, of all of the promises that you have for all these individuals here, that Lord, there's awesomeness here, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that we don't give up, that we press forward in all that you have for us, not turning, not going back, but moving forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, sometimes in our walk of life, it's easy to turn back. You know, it can get hard. How many people have been in hard times of life? You're going forward and it just seems hard. And you just want to turn back. You just want to give up. Well, you're not alone. The children of Israel dealt with that as well. You know, we read about this, but in Exodus and then in the book of Joshua, what happened is the children of Israel left Egypt. They left their place of bondage and they're traveling towards the promised land. And as they're going, things get difficult. They have some tough times. They don't have enough water at one point. They don't have enough food at another point. And you know what they say? Here's what they say. It was better back in Egypt. Let's go back. Now, they forgot how bad it was. They were slaves there. They had no freedom of choice, no freedom of anything. And you know, the enemy will do that to you and I. He'll block out the bad parts of the past and make it seem like it's better to go back than to go forward. You need to make a choice to move forward. That retreat is not an option. Amen? I encourage you to see your life that way. That you are moving forward in what God has for you and not turning back. Going back may seem easier, but in the end will lead to death and destruction in your life. Don't go back, amen? Sometimes we forget that God's right there. You know what was amazing? While they were complaining, the children of Israel were complaining, there was a pillar of cloud representing God's glory right there during the day. And at night, a pillar of fire. Literally, God's presence was right there, and they were still mumbling and complaining against God. Can I tell you that we don't have a pillar of cloud anymore or a pillar of fire on the outside, but you have Jesus living on the inside of you now. He's right there. He's literally a call away. Call upon me and I will answer. That's what the scriptures say. Don't turn back. Always be moving forward. Even though it may seem difficult, the Lord will be with you through the process. And so we began to look at how they left Egypt to go to the promised land, and we're thinking, man, this is awesome. God's prepared the land. They can just move in. And what do we find? There are actually seven tribes that are living in the promised land, enemies that were there. And so when we look at the names of these enemies and translate them into who they really represent, it represents seven different enemies. Fear, double-mindedness, pride, greed, rebellion, selfishness, and immorality. And we talked about fear a couple of weeks ago and how fear will hold you back from doing things that are different. In other words, when we all have our comfort zones. You know what I mean by that? You know, you're willing to do certain things. I know a person, a lady, who will not cross any of the bridges to go across the Hudson River. She's so afraid to cross the bridge. Now, some of you are thinking, that's crazy. But listen, for her, it's not crazy. She is so paralyzed by fear, she cannot drive across the bridge. Now, I don't know what phobia is causing that to happen. I don't know. But for her, it's an impossible thing to do. Now, for most of us, that's not our issue. But can I tell you, we all have different phobias we deal with. Every single one of us. Now, what's amazing is that we need to call things for what they are. You know, we call them phobias, we call them this and that, and they become like pets in our lives, if you know what I'm saying. You need to call it what it is. I've got a fear of this or a fear of that. Now, here's why. The minute you can admit you've got a problem, Jesus has a solution for you. Amen. And that's important. You know, don't let these things cling to you. You need to just get them off you and say, I'm not going to allow fear to be a problem in my life anymore. Now, we saw these seven, you know, the seven enemies there. Now, here's what I wish. I wish that we, you know, 2 weeks ago we dealt with fear. And we could say, okay, fear's gone now. Okay, let's deal now with double-mindedness. Can I tell you that they all mix and they're intermingled together? In other words, though we dealt with fear in a sense, we looked at it and how to deal with it, can I tell you fear will still creep in? in dealing with double-mindedness. It will still creep in dealing with other things as well. Fear is always there trying to push his way back into our lives. And you need to make a decision not to allow it to rule over you. Now, I used to teach that to deal with fear, you just need more faith. Now, there's an element of truth to that, because faith is trust. Fear is distrust. Okay, so there is a comparison. But you know what I've realized? Having more faith is not the answer. Reading from, let me just find it here, from 1 John 4:18, it says this: there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. What have we been singing about this morning? God's love for us. You see, if you know that there's a Father in heaven that loves you beyond all things, can I tell you that fear gets washed away? I remember as a little child, about 5 years old, and I was one of those kind of macho little boys. I'm not afraid of anything. But you know what I was afraid of? The dark. I did not like the dark. Now, I lived on a farm in Canada. There was no street lamps. There was nothing. You know, when night came, it was dark. And I remember having to walk from our one old house out to our new house. And there's trees, and there was like crickets and howling wolves. And it sure sounded like it anyways. It's probably coyotes. But there was all these noises. And my mom was walking with me. And so she's walking and I'm walking. And I grabbed her hand. Now, I never held my mommy's hand, all right? I just didn't do that, all right? I just didn't. But I can tell you, when I grabbed her hand, I felt safe. You need to understand that when you're dealing with a fear or a phobia of some sort, you need to grab Jesus' hand. He is there with you to help you through every circumstance. So that's why perfect love casts out all fear. If the God of the universe is walking with you, what should I as a man have to fear? What should you as a woman have to fear? If God, the creator of the universe, who created darkness, created light, and everything in between, is right there with you. He's with you. So let God's love dispel fear in your life. You don't need more faith. You need more love. Amen? Okay. James 1, verses 5 to 8 talks about double-mindedness, and that's what we're here to talk about today. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know what I love about this? It doesn't say if you're a good person. It doesn't say if you do certain things or don't do certain things. It says if you ask, he will give. I want you to think about that. That means that it's not based upon your performance, but it's based upon his performance. Where? On the cross of Calvary. Because he's paid the price for you to have a relationship with him. If you ask, what will he do? Give. Because he loves you. So it goes on, and it says here, but, verse 6, let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. So it appears that if we ask God, but we're double-minded, we will receive nothing. What does it mean to be double-minded? Well, does it mean that you went to your fridge this morning and you saw apple juice and orange juice and you couldn't decide which one it was? Which one you should drink? Or was it, do you have cereal or a muffin this morning? No, that's just indecision. That's not double-mindedness. What I'm talking about with double-mindedness has to do with right and wrong. Good or evil. Black or white. You hear what I'm saying? That's what double-mindedness is. It's not indecision. Double-mindedness means walking by the flesh or walking by the spirit. Now, how many people like pictures? I don't know about you, but I'm a picture kind of guy. It helps me understand things. So what I want to show you is it's called a Venn diagram, and it's a modified one. And I want you to look at this. First of all, this is the whole you. And if you look at the whole you, you're made up of three circles. You've got the human spirit side. That's the part where God lives. Amen. And that part was dead until you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then you have the human soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions. And then the blue there on the left is the human body, what we see and feel. And so that makes up you. Now, can I tell you that the God part, if you look at the human spirit and the Holy Spirit, is that perfect? Can I tell you it is? If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. So that part is perfect. Now, what about our minds? Is that perfect? Now, we got some issues there, don't we? It's still a work in progress, right? That's happening. Now, what about our human body? You know, that's our tent, right? That's the part, you know, as I look at you, I see your bodies. That's the tent that you dwell in. What part of our lives cause us the most trouble? What do you think? Our minds? Our mind gets us into quite a bit of trouble, right? What about our bodies, though? Does our physical bodies ever want to do what God wants to do? What do you think? Never. Ever. At least with our mind, at least at times we want to do what God wants us to do. But our body, here's what I want to do with the body. I just want to, I wish that I could just eliminate it. But here's the problem. I'd be dead then. You get what I'm saying? If I just cut the body off, then to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And so we have to understand that the body part is a necessary part of our lives. But here's what you and I need to understand. You cannot change the body. The body always wants to lust after what it wants. All right? That's just the way it is. You cannot change the body. So what part can we change? The mind. Because the mind tells the body what to do. At least that's the way it's supposed to be, right? All right. If we go to the next picture, I want to show you the double-minded part. You'll notice that there's two minds here now. See, on this Venn diagram, you'll notice that the human spirit and the human body are not connected. Now, here's why. It can't be connected. God will have no part of our flesh. No part with it at all. And so the way God works is He speaks to our mind, and then our mind is supposed to tell our body what to do. Now, the double-minded part comes right there in that when the human soul and the human spirit are in agreement, there's one mind, so to speak. But what about when the human body is influencing the mind? There's the other mind, in a sense. So there's the double-minded part. This past Tuesday was Valentine's Day, right? My wife, my lovely wife, grabbed my hand. I was sitting at the table doing something. She grabbed my hand and led me to our spare bedroom. She's never done that before, ever in my entire life. Now look. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm sensing some double-mindedness here. Some flesh. This is a PG sermon, all right? You see, we all are dealing with double-mindedness, and you guys were going down the wrong road. So let me get back to my story now, my PG story. Actually, I kind of thought like you did. I wonder what's going to happen. But it didn't go that way, all right? So we get to the spare bedroom, and, you know, there's a bed there, and but she hands me this bag. I'm like, I was kind of disappointed, to be quite honest with you. So I'm like, what's this? And she said, it's for you. So I open it. Now, here's the thing. It has chocolate-covered raisins. It has chocolate-covered peanuts in it, pounds of it. So the first thing I do is I rebuke her. I'm like, why did you do this? And she goes, I know you like these things, but I can't control myself with these things. So while I'm yelling at her, I'm stuffing the chocolate cover. You understand what I'm saying? So about half a pound later, I put the bags away because I'm like, no, I can't eat it all. And I hear a voice inside saying, see, you know, look at what you're doing. See, that mind that was of the flesh is now condemning me for what I did. You see, that is a part of our life, but we have to learn to master it. It's going to be a part of our life until we depart this world and go to the next. And so we need to recognize that it's there, and we need to control that part of our lives. How do we do that? Because it's a part of our lives. You know, oh, by the way, do not buy me chocolate-covered raisins or chocolate-covered peanuts. I will call you an agent of the devil, all right? I will, all right? Do not tempt me with that stuff, all right? Because I can't control myself. I love that stuff, so don't do it, all right? But the point is that we have these two minds that we deal with on the inside. Now, we're not alone in this. And I want you to realize that the best of the best deal with this double-mindedness. If you have your Bibles, if you will go to Matthew 14, I want you to see a story here. You know what I love about the Bible is it's a narrative. It just tells it like it is. It doesn't sugarcoat anything. It just says, this is what happened. And we have the story, and it's there. And so here we have an example of some double-mindedness that's going on. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew 14, beginning at verse 22. Just to give you some context, Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000. He had the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And so now, picking up at verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the winds was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So here we have this amazing account where Jesus sends his disciples into a boat to cross over the water. And it says that the winds were boisterous. You know, the waves were high. Now, did Jesus know that that was going to happen? What do you think? Isn't God all-knowing? Well, why would God do that? Listen, he said, get in the boat and go to the other side. Now, there may be some waves to deal with, but what did God say to them? You're going to the other side. I want to tell you today, you are going to get to the other side if you stay in the boat. In other words, if you're willing to do what God calls you to do, you will get to the other side. I can't promise you a smooth ride, though. But I can promise you this, that if you're willing to be where God wants you to be, you won't be alone. He'll be with you. And in fact, this is a great example of that. What does Jesus do? He comes out to them walking on the water. Now, that is cool. Now, as a Canadian, I've walked on lots of water, but it was ice, all right? So not quite as miraculous as Jesus, all right? But the point is that this was a miraculous event, so much so the disciples, they freaked out. You and I would have freaked out, too, to see somebody walking on the water. We would have said, what is this? And they said, it's a ghost, because they figured that no physical being could walk on the water. But what did Jesus say? It's me. It's okay. Don't be afraid. It's me. Now, the 11 disciples were content with that. They're like, okay, that's fine. What does Peter say? Hey, if you can walk on water, I want to walk on water. Bid me to come out. Can I come out to you, Jesus? And what does Jesus say? No, only God can walk on water. You can't. He didn't say that, did he? He said, come. And on that one word, what does Peter do? Steps over the side of the boat and starts to walk on water. Now, I've always wondered about this because we do read that Peter starts to sink, don't we? Why is it statistically that most fishermen can't swim? What is up with that? Shouldn't it be like regulation that if you're a fisherman, you should have to swim? Like, really? Like, what is wrong with that? Anyway, that's just a side note. I was just thinking about that. Shouldn't fishermen be mandated to know how to swim? My mom said this to me. She said, Carl, there's 3/4 of the earth is covered with water. I'm going to make you learn how to swim. If you don't know how to swim, you should learn how to swim. There's a lot of water out there. There really is. But I don't think Peter knew how to swim. Because here's what happened. He started to walk on water, and what happened? Fear began to rise up. Why? Because of the circumstances of the wind and the waves. Let's show that little video clip. I was able to find this online. This is what Peter saw possibly. Let's put yourself in this. You can't take your eyes off that, can you? You're wondering when the big one's going to come, right? It's coming. There it is. There it is. Ah! Now, I'm not sure whether the waves were that big when Peter was looking. But can I tell you, that's pretty scary, isn't it? That's pretty scary. Now, Jesus is out there. He's a little dot off to the side. You can't see him, all right? But he's out there. But can I tell you that the winds and the waves were pretty big? And Peter got scared. And what did he begin to do? He began to sink below the waves. Now, here's what he did, though. All right, thanks, guys. He called out. He called out to Jesus. And where was Jesus? You mean he didn't say, well, I guess he didn't have enough faith. So long, Peter. See you in heaven. He didn't do that. He reached out and grabbed hold of him, pulled him right back up, brought him to the boat. Now, you might say that Peter failed. He didn't fail. He's the only human to walk on water. I don't know how many steps he took. You know, often we remember the part that he sank, but he walked on water. We don't hear anything about the other 11 disciples in this story at all. They're just sitting in the boat. Peter walked on water. He was willing to go beyond his comfort zone and walk out to Jesus. Now, the circumstances overwhelmed him, but Jesus was right there. Can I tell you that some of you right today have a lot of overwhelming circumstances? The winds and the waves of life are washing over you at this very moment. I want to assure you that Jesus is right there with you. And rather than just sit in the boat and watch the storm around you, here's what I'd like to encourage you to do. Ask him if you can step out. Amen. Now, you might think that's crazy because you're just sitting in the boat. You're just holding on for dear life. Listen, Jesus is looking for water walkers. He's looking for people that are willing to go beyond the norm and step out in faith. Now, here's the cool part about this. As I look at this story, you know what I see? I would rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat sitter. I would rather get wet and have Jesus hold on to me than sit in the boat by myself. You see what I'm saying? So what would you like to do? I want to get wet in Jesus. Honestly. Why? Because he's right there for me, out in the waters of life. See, if you're always going to want to play it safe, you're not going to see great miracles of God in your life. You've got to be willing to step out. And that's not easy. It's not easy. But you see, God's promises are there for each and every one of us. So let's look at a double-minded chart. Let me show you two different points of view. You could be looking at the circumstances versus looking at God. You have winds and waves versus the words of Jesus. You have what we see and feel versus what God has said. We have things that are fleshly versus things that are spiritual. My point being, as you look at that chart, you can see the double-mindedness that you and I have to deal with. Can I tell you that sometimes what we can feel and taste and touch seems more real than those things which are in the spirit? But can I tell you that the things of this world are temporary compared to the unseen, which are what? Eternal in nature. James 4, verses 7 and 8 says this, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now, this is worded really strange. When the Bible was written, they used a different structure of language. Let me read it to you in a way that we would understand it more in a modern translation, all right? And so here's how it would start. It would say, "You double-minded, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts." So as you look at that scripture, if we're dealing with double-mindedness, and we all do, step one to fix this is to submit to God, to bow the knee to God, to allow him to work in our lives. You know what I found is that sometimes people who have hit bottom are more submitted to God than those who haven't hit bottom. Now, why is that? It's because when we have a measure of success, we kind of limp through life without thinking we need God. You know what I'm saying? And it's so important that for those of us that are like that, maybe we have a pretty strong character and personality that we can kind of make things work. We need to bow the knee to Jesus and say, not my will, but your will be done. And that brings me to where Bob Countryman brought us at the start of today with that prophetic word. And I'd like to take you to Mark chapter 14. And this is where we're going to conclude today. Again, if you have your Bibles, if you go to Mark chapter 14. You might wonder if double-mindedness is just in humans. Well, here's a question I have for you. Wasn't Jesus all God and all man? He was, wasn't he? So he had a fleshly part in his body as well. In other words, he was exactly how we are. And I want you to see that in this portion of Scripture. So Mark 14, beginning of verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, Simon, you are sleeping. Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, he went away again and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. So I want you to see a couple of things in this portion of Scripture. First, you have the disciples, right? And what does he tell them to do? Watch and pray. How'd that work out? They fell asleep, right? I remember this one pastor, in fact, the first pastor that I sat under as a young believer. And he was bivocational, meaning he had a regular secular job plus he ministered in the church. So he had crazy hours. And so he found that he would fall asleep when he was studying the word. And so he literally just fall. So you know what he did? He would stand on the edge of his bathtub to study. Now picture that. He'd have his Bible. He would stand on the edge of his bathtub. You know why he did that? Because you have to be awake to balance. And so if he started to fall asleep, he'd start to go off and then he'd wake up again. And so what was he doing? He was forcing the flesh into submission. In other words, he was making things happen to be led by the Spirit of God. And so with Peter and the disciples, how did they fare? Well, they kept falling asleep. And what did Jesus say concerning that? He said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Listen, your flesh is weak and you have to force it to do what you want it to do. You can't be double-minded in this. You have to say, I'm going to go God's way. Now, here's what I wanted to bring you to. Not so much that. I want you to see the double-mindedness in Jesus. Because if he's all man and all God, he had to deal with this. Look at verse 36. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. What was he saying? I don't want to do this. He was saying, look, this is going to hurt. They're going to put nails in my hands. They're going to put nails in my feet. I'm going to hurt. They're going to spear me in the side. They're going to hurt me. He's saying, my flesh does not want to do this. But what does he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You see, church, that's how you deal with double-mindedness. You come to a place of acknowledging the flesh. It's there. It's real. And it's rearing its ugly head, so to speak. But that you are going to go God's way and get the victory. Amen. And it's a choice that you have to make. God's not going to force you to do it. But are you willing to go God's way? Here's the thing. When you deal with double-mindedness, that's another enemy in the land of your promises that is moved out of the way. So you can inherit all that God has for you. Because if you're double-minded, what does the word say? You can expect nothing from God. So let's be one-minded, one focused on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. Just as you're standing up, there's a scripture, Galatians 5:16 says this, if we walk by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen. Let's be Spirit walkers today. Father, I thank you for every person here. I thank you, Lord God, that we do have the victory in Christ Jesus. And in a sense, when we're defeating our enemies, we're just mopping up because the victory was already won on the cross of Calvary. And so, Lord, we walk in that victory. We make a decision to be one-minded, Lord God, one-minded in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit of God, and to bring our flesh into control, Lord God, that it would submit to the Spirit of God. Lord, I thank you for every person here. I speak a blessing upon them that, Lord God, that we will not walk in double-mindedness, but in oneness of purpose, oneness of spirit, hand in hand with you as you are with us through every circumstance of life that life can throw at us. Lord, I pray that we can keep our eyes upon you, that the storms of life don't overwhelm us, but we keep our eyes fixed upon you, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before you, Lord God, endured the cross for us. Lord, I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning. If you'd like prayer for anything at all, we would love to pray with you.